All right, for those in here, we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're going to begin, though, where we left off in chapter 9 with a prayer of Moses regarding intercession. Some of you have toolboxes at home, or tackle boxes, or some type of box, school box with supplies in it. Intercessory prayer is one of the tools that we have, but it's also a significant thing to our salvation. Because Jesus stood in the gap for us. He interceded for us, not only on the cross, but it says that he's doing that even now. Even while I'm speaking, Jesus is interceding for me, and he's interceding for you too. And that's a really awesome thought. So intercession is like a really cool topic to talk about, very important one, an essential one for the Christian walk. So let me read Moses' prayer that he was interceding for the people. The people were got in all kinds of trouble when he was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from God. They got in all sorts of trouble dancing around a calf. And he comes down, he breaks the stones, but then he goes into an intercession for the people. And this is a picture, this is the blueprint of what Jesus Christ would do for us. Remember, the Old Testament is revealing what's happening in the New as well. All right, so we see the blueprints, which Jesus will step into those blueprints, and he will become the substance of that blueprint. He will be the intercessor for mankind, the Savior of all. So let me read his prayer, Moses' prayer, standing in the gap here, being that type of Christ, that foreshadow of him, beginning in verse 26 of chapter 9. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God. Notice intercessory prayer a lot of times is a, oh Lord. It's a reaching out to the Lord in desperation for someone, a loved one, a child, someone in your family, somebody in your church or community. Said, reaching out desperately, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to the wickedness, nor to their sin. Remember Jesus hanging on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Look what Moses is doing here in that blueprint, in that foreshadow of Jesus, saying, don't look on their wickedness or their sin. And he's bringing other things to the table here. That's what intercession does. So it takes the focus of the judgment of that sin right upon Moses himself. So that it's being rerouted. And that's what happened on the cross as well. Instead of the judgment coming to us, it went through Jesus Christ. And then from Jesus to us, it's just grace. That's a good deal. In verse 28 and 29, he continues his prayer and an intercession for the people. These people that are dancing around a golden calf. A golden calf? When I say that, I just got to stop, and it's crazy the things that people do. Dancing around a golden calf. Lest the land which thou broughtest us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. So the reputation of God's people. So the reputation at stake here. So intercession is bringing other things to the table. Lastly, he says in this prayer, yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and thy stretched out arm. Notice Moses also in this prayer is bringing the essence or the feeling that these are God's people. He quotes that. He's interceding to that. You're praying for someone, he could do the same thing. Jesus is interceding for you. Your people. It's also God's investment. That's very clearly laid out here in this prayer. The things that God has invested in these people and the time that's been spent. It's not only his people, but his investment, the redeemed. It says, the brought forth. What investment has God made in that person that you're interceding for, that you're praying for? Maybe that person you think is a total lost case. But realize this, that God has made a significant investment in them. Blood was shed for that person. As miserable and offbeat and wild as they might be, there was blood that was shed for that person. God has invested in that person. That's reason enough to go into intercession for them. Lord, you died for that person. You died for my daughter. You died for my son, my friend, whoever it is. Verse 26 says, destroy not there, the beginning of the prayer. Intercession gives you that sense that there's that going between, taking the hit. Destroy not, kind of standing in that passment of judgment. This is an extremely important topic. Right core center of our gospel, of our salvation, and also our life in Christ, in the kingdom of God. So he's also bringing back things to the table here of remembering the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promises that were made to them. God's faithfulness to those promises. So there's more than just dancing around a calf going on. When there's interceding, the focus isn't just about that sin that person might be in. You start bringing other things to the table, the blood that was shed for them, the vestment of God, the promises of God, the impression it will make on the rest of the world. That's the witness that we have. This is especially a factor of one in the church, a member of the church falls into sin. One that you've called brother or sister as we intercede for them. So in review of the different things that have been so far presented to us regarding intercession, we see Moses positionally standing in the gap between God and the people. You see him falling on his face. There's a positional thing happening there. Way back in verse 18 in chapter 9, it shows us that. So he positionally is standing in the gap, and that's exactly where Jesus is. You get the picture of the cross. There's the vertical and the horizontal. There's also fear. We see Moses in chapter 9 having a deep concern over the people and their sin. Sin is a serious thing. It's nothing to be fluffed off or to make fun about. They're doing this or that. We should have deep concern over somebody that has taken that path, that has fallen in that direction. We see Moses interceding with that deep concern. We also see him fasting. Fasting is a type of, believe it or not, of dying. You stop eating. In this case, he even stopped drinking water. He's on his way to dying. Fasting, again, this is a blueprint of what Christ did, ultimately paying the ultimate price of dying on the cross. So fasting, a type of intercession, dying for that person, standing in the gap. Then finally, prayer, which we just read, his prayer. Speaking more about than just a matter of sin or whatever it is, but bringing different things to the table. Chapter 10 talks about the result of intercessory prayer, the result of us going into intercession for someone. I hope we do this as a church, for our community out here. Start interceding for people. You might just be driving by and seeing someone walking down the street, and then you go right to prayer. Start interceding for them. Start interceding for our school and our people, our kids that are in school. So the result of intercession, powerful stuff. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And at that time, the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. Remember the first set of stones, what happened to them? They're in a rubble pile down by where the calf was, and everybody was dancing. Hew thee two tablets of stone, like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write unto the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou broke, and thou shalt put them in the ark. I want to just say something here before I get too deep into that. Sometimes we read these events and we just kind of skate on the surface of all of what's happening here. We should put the sandals of Moses on here and fully experience the significance of what is happening right here. Just in the fact that God is directly speaking to man here, speaking to Moses. Could you put yourself in that place of God telling you this after you just broke the commandments? Then God repeating that and saying, okay, we're going to do it again. Just the impact of that. Sometimes I have to pause when I see the interaction between God and man, because in this grand universe that he created, we cannot begin to measure, describe its breadth or its width. Even our earth is just it's a speck compared to the rest of the universe is an exaggeration. It's an exaggeration. Our earth is so small compared to the vast universe that he created. And there he is talking to man. He's talking to people. It seems so crazy. It seems that we're so insignificant that God would create such a massive thing and be speaking to something so tiny as us. Yet the God who created this all would be so involved with us is true. He not only instructs us, as he's doing with Moses here, he's aware of what we do. Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." Jesus is describing something seemingly insignificant to us, but it is significant. All of what we do matters. Even our thoughts, we're told in the scripture, matter to God. Even our thoughts are important. You know, especially when it comes to handling his word. Even our thoughts are important. You know, when Satan fell, he didn't go around saying, "Hey, I'm king, I'm Mr. 101, Mr. Hotshot in heaven," and start doing stuff like that or start shooting heroin in heaven. He merely thought. He exalted himself above God in his thoughts. And that was enough. So, yes, these things matter. Our thought life matters. Even we're on this tiny speck called earth, it matters. God is involved with mankind. So, sorry for that, but sometimes it just blows my mind that God is talking to man, instructing him, and caring about the matters of man. Continuing in verse 3 through 5, as he instructs him to redo these two tablets of stone, "And I made an ark of acacia wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets," this is God writing on the tablets of stone, "according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made. And there they be as the Lord commanded me." Deuteronomy stands for the second giving. Do is two. It's the second giving of the law, and here we see it happening in chapter 10, the second giving of the law. Note in verse 4, it's according to the first writing. It wasn't version 2. That's what we do in my business. The first version goes out and has problems, and then there's a second version and third and so on. In this case, it's version 1 again. The Ten Commandments are the same. It's according to the first writing, it says in verse 4. Jesus would reiterate this in saying that not one dot or one comma, not one jot or tittle, could be changed until all were fulfilled, all be fulfilled. God will not lower his standards. Grace is not about God relaxing a bit and allowing sin into the kingdom, by the way. God doesn't lower his standards here, and he still has not. Paul would pose the question, if you recall, in Romans, "So do we continue to sin on account of grace?" God forbid would be the answer. In other words, have the standards been lowered since Jesus died on the cross and we're under grace now? No. Not one dot or one comma. The method of satisfying the requirement of perfection has changed. Instead of being out of my strength and my ability, it is his strength. And it's him working in me, the Holy Spirit of God. His perfection that covers me, the blood of Christ. This is the significance of intercession. Not only in the grand scale of what Jesus did, but what he empowered each one of us to do for each other as a church. We see the result in these verses, chapter 10, that we're studying here. We see the result of intercession. We see it making a difference. You can believe that when you go into prayer, that it will make a difference. God allows his grace to work through us unto his glory. I even think this acacia wood that's mentioned here, specifically spelled out, purposeful, that it was a very, very hard wood with lots of this resin inside of it, something that would be lasting. So God building something durable to last instead of, you know, in Moses' frail hands to be broken, he would now put it in a protected place. Instead of those hands that were subject to emotions, of course, and the weakness of the flesh. In other words, Moses lost his cool. That wasn't the first time, by the way, that Moses acted out on his own in anger. I don't know if anybody recalls another instance when Moses did that in the scripture. You think of one? Yeah? He killed the Egyptian. I wasn't thinking that one. I got another one in mind, but that's a good one. Where did Moses act out on his own?
Didn't he strike the rock?
Yeah.
Instead of speaking to it?
Yes. Again, the details are significant with God. This grand universe is so huge, but yet God cares about that sparrow, about that hair on your head, about something that's what seemingly insignificant as Moses speaking to the rock or striking a rock. So, yeah, Moses kind of added to what God told him to, maybe add a little more pizzazz to it or whatever, and add his emotions behind what God had told him to do. But he misrepresented God in the process. So it's another play. So we can kind of see this acacia wood being kind of taken out of Moses' hands here and to get into a secure place. That was good. I appreciate the examples there. The word is going to be the same. The Ten Commandments are going to be the same. But now God is doing something different the second time, putting it in this box here. We can learn from this great lesson that we're not to use the word of God as a weapon. Moms and dads, we're not to use the word of God as a weapon to vent our own anger. We are to convey truth from the whole counsel of his truth. Isaiah 55, speaking of snow today, talks about the word of God like rain or snow falling from the sky. I like that thought because the rain is that immediate quenching and the snow is kind of like that delayed thing. You read something and, oh, it comes later, it melts, you know, and it goes into effect. And it's there. It doesn't return void like a box of crumbled Ten Commandments like Moses was dealing with. Can you imagine finding one of those trunks, taking chunks of rock and taking a trip to Israel and seeing, oh, there's one of the crumbled chunks from Moses. What I could not imagine personally is going before God with a Lowe's plastic bucket filled with crumbled stones after receiving that. Lord, we got a situation here. God already knew. This is a picture of God's word returning void, and God would not have that. We know that Isaiah 55 speaks of that, that his word won't return void. Oh, it's going to be written exactly again. And it's going to accomplish its purposes. The Ten Commandments have a purpose. We're to represent him accurately with God's word. Every one of us. We get that in reverse when we want God to represent our emotions. We get that in reverse. We start quoting verses according to our emotions. That can happen. Misrepresenting God was a sin of Moses that occurred a few times, for sure. And it actually would prevent him from going into the promised land after all those years of hard work. It's significant. Take heed, those that want to enter into ministry and want to be teachers. Misrepresenting God is a huge deal. But even as Christians, we all have that. We all carry that same burden because we're examples to other people in this world. It's a hard lesson, but one worth noting. We see the power of intercession, though, happening here. We see the result of intercession, the commandments being written again. Remember, this is God's handiwork here. Moses isn't acting alone. God gave Moses that grace to act in intercession. This is a blueprint and picture of God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit. Verses 6 through 10 of chapter 10, the results of intercession. Number 1, priesthood. And the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jacob to Masurah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. And Eleazar, his son, ministered in the priest's office in his stead. From thence they journeyed unto Gudgada. Of all the names of places, that is the one that makes me snicker a little bit. The Gudgada. And from Gudgada to Jotbath, a land of rivers of water. Sounds good. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi has no part or nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord's separating him. You see this tribe being separated. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. And I stayed in the mount, according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord hearkened unto me, heard me, that time also. And the Lord would not destroy thee. So the results of intercession. You can put a note there next to verse 10 to reference chapter 9, verse 14. Where the justice of God was going to act righteously and rightly to destroy the people for their sin of dancing around the golden calf and all the sin that went with that. And you can reference that right to chapter 10 here and say the result of intercession in your margin. God hearken, listen unto me. It would not destroy thee. Remember that this isn't really apart from God here. This is all God's grace working through God's plan and provision. Priesthood, number one result of intercession. Priesthood, look at it, what's happening here after this second giving of the law. A priesthood is formed. First result of intercession, besides God stepping back in that sense and withholding his judgment and Moses taking it on, being that type of Christ. Intercession is its essential tool in our life in the kingdom of God. It wasn't long after 9/11 that they formed a new cabinet in our government called the Department of
Homeland Security.
Very good. It wasn't very long after this second giving of the law, this intercession had taken place, that God developed this cabinet of priesthood, this office of the priest. A priest intercedes for the people. A priest intercedes for the people. Some of the women in here right now might be saying, that reminds me of a memory verse from a few weeks ago. Anybody want to try it? 1 Peter 2:9.
Because you
started. 1 Peter 2:9, anybody want to look it up? Okay, this word priest is not important just this time back then. It's important for us now, as Jen read. You are a priest. And it has a lot to do with intercession. It's standing in the gap. So this basis of priesthood is established way back here, the second giving of the law. If I say the word priest, and you think of some fellow in a black suit, some of you might think this, with a white collar. This was my experience growing up. I have some really cool news from you from the Word of God. As Jen read, actually. You are a priest or a priestess. The chief priest is Jesus Christ. And through him, we've entered into a priesthood. Him being the chief priest, standing in intercession right now for Josh. Right now, interceding for Matt. Right now, interceding for Kelsey and Jen, Jamara. So it's more than a white collar, of course. You can set that notion on a shelf for a minute and look at what it really is. First, it's a role that's established here in the Old, but it's also in the New, as we read. Much of the Old is a shadow of the New, a foreshadow, a blueprint, a pattern that will be fulfilled. Why didn't God just start with a new covenant? Why does a medical doctor or surgeon start out with school? Can you imagine Josh? I'll pick on you. Sorry. Could you imagine Josh standing over you on the table with a scalpel in his hand and a big smile? Ready to operate. No schooling behind him at all. I could imagine that if Josh was properly trained and he went through the school. And I'd be there. Take it out, Josh, whatever it is. Go for it. We are told in the same way that the law was a tutor or a school teacher to bring us to Christ. We see here that it's a blueprint of what God is building in the future. Blueprint's important to build what you're going to build. The school teacher is important to train what's going to be the final result. The doctor. Here we see God separating a certain tribe of Israel for the role of the priest. When we think of priests, we think of very holy, a holy person, dressed up a certain way. But what it really means is people that are set apart by God for God. They're set apart by God for God. This blueprint that we see here describes a tribe of people that was separated from what was common, that was owning land, you know, the common stuff that people do and still do today. And for this people especially, it meant their livelihood. You survived off the land. You had to grow your grains that way, and your livestock had to be raised on that land. So separating them from what was common life and to say, you will have no inheritance with what is physical. Your inheritance is of God. This also puts them and it puts you and me in a place of freedom, being free from all that is of the world, all those ways of the world, and being totally dependent on God. How can I use freedom and total dependence in the same sentence? Isn't that what you call an oxymoron? Not really. What you see in the Old Testament blueprint is actually a transition of dependence from self to God. You've heard me talk about before us that salvation is a dethroning process. We step off the throne where I'm self-centered and we allow God on his rightful place in our lives. We invite Christ into our hearts. When I'm self-centered, all life revolves around me, and the reality is I'm in darkness, no matter how good I might be. What freedom we have when we experience that dethroning process, when we get off of the throne and allow God in his rightful place. And it's a total dependence, but at the same time, it's freedom to get off the place that we don't belong. We don't belong in that center of our life. Self-centeredness, where we're the master. And I'm going to do this with my life, and I'm going to do that. And I think this is wrong, and I think that is wrong. And we're just up there on the throne of the kingdom of me. There's freedom when we step off that position and say, God, you know, I've been playing you. I'm not doing a real good job either. I need you to be on the throne of my life. What freedom. As I depend on him to guide me, as I depend on him to be the judge. Take vengeance or whatever he wants to do. Not me. So I look to him. Total dependence and I'm totally free at the same time. So these priests, these Levitical priests here we see in chapter 10 are being freed up from these common things. It's hard to tell people that, right? We share with people the gospel. They think it's a straitjacket we're trying to put on them. No, don't get that thing on me. No, don't put that straitjacket on me of Christianity. It's freedom. We can share from our experience. That's why our testimony is important. To tell them about our testimony. Not just give them the written word, but to tell them about our testimony. Okay, we got it this morning, right? We're a priest. Intercession, the subject that we're on. This priest means an intercessor. And Jesus being that chief intercessor. And it's because God has called me. Out of this world, just like he did with the Levitical people here, the tribe of Levi, out of a self-centered life, so I can do things for him, I can accomplish his will and his purposes to his glory. I hope you know more about what this means now that you're called a priest or an intercessor. I hope you understand Jesus more this morning as your intercessor. I hope you understand, too, the picture of what's being demonstrated here. That God's judgment coming down to the people that were dancing on their calf was intercepted by Moses. And he said, don't look upon their sin. Think about your investment, God. And he casts himself on the ground and he starts fasting. He starts dying for them. Hope you've got a picture of grace here. And then the people receiving grace out of that. A few more things are mentioned here that we don't want to miss. Regarding our priesthood, regarding your priesthood. What's mentioned here is that they minister unto God. They bless his name. It says that in verse 8. They minister unto God. They bless his name. There's specific temple duties having to do with sacrifices and ritual. All these things were blueprints. We discussed this before about our blessing God is in this way that we give thanks to Him. The sacrifice of our praise, giving thanksgiving to God. It might be the huge backyard that He created for us called the universe. Or it might be the taste buds that He put on your tongue that you can enjoy eggnog cupcakes. We can count our blessings infinitely and show our thanks to God every day. That's blessing God. You're a priest when you're doing that, by the way. You're blessing Him. That's one of the priestly duties. What a great duty. To eat an eggnog cupcake. Say, thank you, Lord, for those sweet taste buds that you got over there and this, and the different senses that you gave me to totally enjoy these things that you created. And this big backyard that you created with the billions of stars. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Blessing His name. You're being a priest and a priestess. The verse that Jen read adds another one to it, showing forth praise. A heart filled with praise toward God is your life as a priest. It's your daily experience as a priest. A heart filled with praise toward God. Not by ritual or procedure. You know, okay, it's now my 5 minutes that I praise God, you know, something weird like that. It is something that's a torrent of water gushing out from within, as Jesus described. So it's not just external things like a big backyard that He put out there with billions of stars or this eggnog cupcake. It's not just external things that cause me to praise Him. It's something going on inside the Holy Spirit that He placed within me. It's like it's a torrent of water that keeps gushing out. I just want to give. I want to give. I want to give. Showing forth praise, a heart filled with praise toward God. He's blowing our minds with stuff out here, and He's blowing our insides with the torrents of water. It's awesome, the God that we worship, the God that created us. It's totally awesome. A second result of intercession we see in verse 11. And the Lord said unto me, arise, take thy journey before thy people, before the people, that they may go in to possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. The promised land. The result of intercession, number one, was the priesthood. Number two is the promised land. Notice it's based on a promise. That's pretty obvious. But it's one from God. We need to understand that. It's a promise from God. It's not a promise of man going to God. For us, that promise is that of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. I always like to challenge people with this thought, especially if I'm teaching younger ones, that if God were to put a fashion show on, it would have nothing to do with makeup. It would have nothing to do with hairstyle. It would nothing of the external. It would be the fruits of the Spirit. If God were to have a fashion show, it would be to display love. It would be to display patience. It would be to walk that down the stage. I don't know how you do that. But that is the promise that has been given to us. In Galatians chapter 3, I don't know what it is about the third chapter and all these letters from Paul here, but the third chapter always blows me away. Galatians, in particular, chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise that God is giving to us is His Holy Spirit. Intercession, the fruit of intercession, number two. Jesus interceding for you and me in the promise of the Holy Spirit being given. Nobody can just say, Lord, can I have some Holy Spirit? You know what? Hey, man, you need some Spirit. We're going to zap you right now with some Holy Spirit. It's impossible for someone to receive the Holy Spirit unless that intercession is happening. Do you understand that? Unless Jesus Christ is standing in the gap and covering you because of sin. Look not on Paul's sin. And that covering is happening through Jesus Christ. That intercession makes it possible. Now, whammy, the Holy Spirit coming through Jesus Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit, that promise. Number the second benefit of intercession is the promise. Promises of God are realized. Number one, being filled with His Holy Spirit. All right, we need to bring this in for landing shortly. Let's see how we do here. In verse 12 and 13, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to love Him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Sound like a God that cares about your thoughts and even the insignificant things about you? He does. "To keep the commandments of the Lord," in verse 13, he continues, "His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." Typically, we think we are doing God a favor by following His rules. It's like when our kids are doing mom and dad a favor by obeying the rules. You know, "You want to get ice cream now because I obeyed the rules?" Here we see that they're written for our good there in verse 13. These things are written for our good. Kind of changes the mindset there a little bit as we study this. In 14 through 16, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God's, the earth also with all that there is in it." Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens. "Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." There's a lot right there. The heaven of heavens, a cool expression, but how true. You don't take a spaceship out and run into posted signs, and this region belongs to some other god or religion or whatever. It's all God. It's all one God. It all belongs to Him. At the very least, I'm accountable to this God who has created such vastness, including this earth here. But isn't there more to it than being accountable to God? Love is spoken of here. Fellowship. Knowing this incredible God. Letting Him blow my mind externally and internally. God now pointing past the blueprint of what's happening here, past the shadow into the substance, letting us know that circumcision is not just an external sign, but a blueprint of what would take place in the stony heart of man, in the stiff-necked, stubborn, prideful, opinionated inner man. The instrument that God would make to cut into this stony heart is the gospel of His grace. It's like you can think of a plow that's been moving through the dirt of humanity, coming and just hitting you, you know, through the spectrum of time, this plow, the gospel, just plowing through humanity, amen, and striking you in the heart, that stoniness, and breaking up the dirt clods. What a plan. What a thing God has laid out here. What a great God that we have. I want to finish with verses 17 and 18. God giving specific revelation about who He is. I think that's a good place to finish. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty, a terrible or awesome God, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He does execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger and giving him food and clothing." The creation that God has created is called a general revelation. It's a general revelation of God. It's like an artist creates a painting. You can kind of understand a little bit about the artist. So that artist is a little bit different. He's kind of dark. Everything's dark, or she's dark, based on what you see there. So there's a general revelation about who created that painting. Just as we look at the skies, we see the vastness and power. They reflect God. It's kind of a general revelation. But we see here His Word giving us specific revelation of who He is. That's specific revelation about Himself. This separates correction from the humpback whale. This separates Gretchen from, I'm going to use a different creature, the panda bear. I'm in big trouble. That was not in my notes. This separates Gretchen from... See you guys later. Okay. This revelation of his specific word tells us about himself. It separates us from all other creatures. The bee, the bumblebee, the skunk. Read Roger's Critter Getter shirt if you want an idea, and some other creatures. But it also brings us to an accountability, a higher level of accountability than any other creature, than the skunk or hippopotamus. We all have an accountability because of the specific revelation of his word. Let's look at what he's saying right here about himself. He's revealing himself to Matty this morning about who he is. He's a great God. If the Christian were to have a motto, it would be God is greater. Somebody tells you, oh, this is going on, Obamacare, this and that. God is greater. God is greater. And then the devil throwing a couple darts at you, you know, you're gonna mess up, you're no good. God is greater than my heart, which is condemning me right now. It says that in 1 John. Even 1 John chapter 3, there's another third chapter. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. It's like, whoa, what's going on in my soul? God, you're greater than even this feeling that I'm having of inadequacy, of rejection or whatever it is. God, you're greater than all that. Even what's going on in my own heart. So he's a great God. If we had a model, that would be it. God is greater. He is just. Another specific revelation of God right here that we're being given. He's just. It tells us that he executes justice for the fatherless and the widows. Don't you love that about God? That he cares about those that are in need. He cares about those living in darkness that are shackled. He's just. Also mentioned here, he guards not persons. What does that mean? This is the partiality factor that we run into in the book of James, showing favor to someone based on their status or possessions. Remember me asking you if you've ever done this. Wouldn't it be great if such and such got saved? All right, a few of you did that before, and I was one of the persons that raised my hand. Lord, wouldn't he be great for the kingdom of God? Think of all the people that he could reach because he has a talent in this or he's got this gift. Natural ability, whatever it is. No. He regards not persons. There isn't that partiality with God that we have, showing favor to someone based on their status, their whatever, their possessions. The truth of the matter is, if anybody brings anything to the kingdom besides an empty vessel, they're bringing trouble. Redemption is all about an empty can. If you go, try it. If you want to prove it out, try it. Bring a half-filled soda bottle over there and see if they like it over to the redemption center. Right across the street. And smile. Just say, hey, I left it half full. Redemption is meaningful when we bring ourselves empty to God. So in that sense, there's no regard to any persons. We all come to the Lord empty vessels to be filled with him. Next week, we'll pick up on more. God's going to roll now into some specific things he wants us to convey of his revelation of who he is. And now we're to emulate that. We're to be part of that. So we're going to pick up in verse 19 next week. I encourage you, read ahead, study it. Be prepared, be prayed up, and don't forget to seek him in the morning. Seek him early while he may be found. How easy it is in our culture to get busy and forget God. Get so busy doing things, even in the name of God, and forget who he is, the one that loves us so much. Thank you for this time and your word this morning, Lord. I'd pray if anyone's feeling the conviction of your word, they would simply yield over to it. Let's take that step of faith and yield. Yield unto you, Lord. Yield to the truth. We pray, Lord Jesus, over all the folks that are here today, that we would have an effective week representing you to the world around us. We would see your kingdom grow, Lord. We would see this ministry expand, Lord, your ministry, and reaching others in this community. In your name, Jesus, amen.